May that be said of this gathering too, that we are not ashamed of who you are. And so we ask that you would be our teacher, that your Spirit would instruct our souls now. Change each one of us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, we are continuing in our study. Those that know me know that we wouldn't veer from our study, despite the fact that it is a baptism Sunday. And let me tell you something. It's no accident that God has us where he does this morning. And it's not as if the Spirit can't work through his word. He does. And so we are blessed to continue our study in Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to pick up where we left off. That was a couple weeks ago. So I'm going to remind you, is in chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. I'm thrilled to be here. And by here, I mean here, but also here, where we are today. I feel like a little child. I've said this before, but I feel like I'm a little child on the edge, looking out across the Grand Canyon or at the foot of a massive, beautiful mountain range. And I cannot communicate how amazing of a passage we're in this morning today, but for a little glimpse, and that's what I'm hoping for, that we would be willing to see what it is that God wants us to see this morning. It is a remarkable text. And before we get into this, let's just do a little background. Let's get up to speed here. Where are we? You're the Israelites. I'm the Israelites. Who are we? Where are we? We have recently done something. We've recently crossed the Jordan. The Jordan is right behind them, and they are faced towards the land that God said, this will be your land. In fact, he said, this is your land. And after they crossed the Jordan, what did they do? This is, mind you, within 3 or 4 days ago. They were circumcised, and in the midst of their celebration of circumcision, they were celebrating Passover. And here we are, on the heels of those events, they are staring at Jericho. God has prepared them, and here they are. Are you with me? I know that being outside, you have so many distractions. Every blade of grass can serve as a distraction. But let it not serve as a distraction this morning. Let it be an opportunity for you to focus on Christ and his word, okay? So are you all with me? We're facing Jericho together. And here it is, when Joshua was by Jericho, we've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the day that we would get to celebrate the conquest of Jericho, and it's something that we know well, but here we are. They're right there on the verge, and there is Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, here's a text cue for the student of the word. Are you with me? Behold. What does that mean? Because we could just remove it from the text. He looked, and a man was standing. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say he looked, and a man was standing. It says he looked, and behold. What that does for you and me, listen, behold is a clue from the author calling the reader into the shoes of Joshua himself. So you're Joshua now. As we look here, he looks up, he raises his eyes, they're looking towards Jericho, he looks up, and behold, do you see it now? There's a man was standing before him. Where did he come from? The behold tells us that that Joshua was what? He was casual about it, like, whoa, what's up with this guy? No. Behold, it was a surprise. Are you surprised? Behold, what's so surprising about this encounter? You imagine you're in a place you've never been. Nobody lives there. You're in the desert, really, on the very edge of the promised land where it's going to flow with milk and honey, but you're You're trying to figure out, what are we going to do? We were just circumcised. This is a scary moment. And there's this dude standing there, just like that. Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. Well, you're Joshua. And how do you feel about this? You're going to step back and you're going to wonder, what happened to those flint knives? What happened? Where's my sword? I need something quick. So what does Joshua do? This passage is filled with the unknown. It causes us the tension. The reader comes to the text, and you may have studied this before, in which case you're not surprised. Joshua is surprised, and for the first time, he's on the other side of the promised land. They've been circumcised. The people are celebrating. They've dedicated themselves back to God. They have gone through the Passover celebration, and he looks up and he sees a guy with a sword. What does it mean to find a man with a sword in a land that you've never been in? And why is the sword drawn? And what is his intentions? And should I be scared? And who is this that thinks he can take me out if he's only one guy and I got a whole people? Does he know that we were just circumcised? What's the story with all of this? And so we're left with a lot of unknowns. Are you with me? Behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. He didn't just have his sword out. It was drawn. It was ready for battle. He didn't have it in its sheath in case. His sword was ready to shed blood. And Joshua went to him. How's that? Who is this guy? I'm going to go get some elders and get the crew together, and we're going to get your armor on, get some rocks. We're going. Come on. There's some guy out here. He's kind of creepy looking. I don't know where he's from. I don't know. What does he do? What's he do? Look at your Bibles. He goes to him. You see, the faith of Joshua is starting to emerge here. And I think we'll see in this text, boy, he's a man of faith. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" You can hear him shout this to this guy. A picture of Goliath on the other end of the hill rings a bell. Only this time, Joshua is standing there, face to face with an enemy who has his sword drawn, and he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" What would you have said? So as I read this, I think, wow, I think I would have said something like that. What's your intent? Who are you? Are you here to fight us? Are you for us or for our adversaries? Reveal yourself now. It's a warning shot. Look at what he says. And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." You're Joshua, remember? And this guy says, "No." You realize his answer doesn't answer the question. Do you like Blue Bunny or Breyer's ice cream? So that's the question. And he responds with, "Perhaps." That's not what I asked. Which is it? He doesn't answer the question. He just says no. What does no mean to a question that it doesn't answer? What does it mean? What do you think this man is saying? No. That's part of the meaning of the text, is trying to figure out how can he answer this with no. And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." It's as if he's saying neither. Or he's saying to Joshua, "Listen, your question is not valid. You've missed it, Joshua." So the question that I find myself thinking, that was a good question. What do we find out in the end? According to this man standing in the land there with his sword drawn, he's saying, "Invalid question, error, can't compute. This is the wrong question, Joshua. No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "Oh, what does my Lord say to his servant? What do you have to say?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is our text. This is a complete unit. The next section begins with "now," a classic marker saying, okay, now we're moving on to the next stage. And that's what we're studying today. This man who's in the middle of nowhere has his sword drawn. Joshua asks him a legitimate, seemingly legitimate question, and he responds with, "Wrong question. I am the commander of the Lord's army." Well, are you for us or against us? Joshua could have responded, "Yeah, but okay, all right, if you're the commander of the Lord's army, are you for us or against us?" But he doesn't say that, does he? What's Joshua's response? He falls to his face and he worships. He fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant? What do you have to say?" Do you see the faith that all of a sudden, if I can snap so you can hear it, all of a sudden Joshua gets it for a moment. Now, he starts well, okay? I am in a place where I'm defending these people. We are wounded from circumcision. I don't know who this guy is. Are you for or against us? And this man says, "I am the commander of the Lord's army." What could Joshua have said after that? "I don't believe you. Are you for us or against us? And where do you come from?" He could have kept pushing it, but what does he do? He falls on his face and he worships. Who is the Lord's army? Who is the army of the Lord? And what did you think of immediately? Some think immediately of, well, if this is an angel, who is this? The army of the Lord would be the angels, the hosts, the heavenly hosts. But what else could it be? The army of the Lord could very well be, listen, the Israelites. In other words, the angel, this man, this person could be saying, "I am your commander. You've asked if I'm for or against you? Oh no, you've got it wrong. I'm in charge. I am your commanding officer. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and he worshiped. Who is this angel? Who is this messenger? Who is this commander? This commander, we don't know much from the text except that, listen, is he worthy to be worshipped? Help me out here, students. Is this commander of the Lord's army worthy to be worshipped? And let me remind you, what did the Israelites just finish doing? They just finished celebrating Passover, correct? And in that celebration, almost certainly, they would have read from the book of the law, they would have read Moses' commandments, namely, they would have read the Ten Commandments. And what would they have learned in the Ten Commandments? That there is only one true and living God, and this is fresh in Joshua's mind, and what does he do when he sees this man who he finds out is the commander of the Lord's army? He worships. Now, either Joshua is slow to remember that only one is worthy to be worshipped, or he believes that this commanding officer is God himself, correct? This being, whoever he is worthy to be worshipped. What else do we know about this being? He's called the commander of the army of the Lord. This word commander, listen, don't drift. It's hot, but don't drift. The commander, the word commander, is a word that's used elsewhere all the time to describe prince. It carries with it the connotation, listen, of kingship. So this commanding officer is a king of some kind. This is a kingly. We have in mind here, and Joshua would have had in mind here, a king. This is a king who has come with his sword drawn, and he worships. He bows down. A king worthy to be worshipped. Who is that? What does my Lord say to his servant? And this prince of the Lord's army, the commander of the Lord's army, said to Joshua, Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy. And this is significant in that for the last week, the people have been told to consecrate themselves. What does the word consecrate mean? And what were they doing? Consecrate yourselves. They were going through these rituals, going through these motions to separate themselves, to cause themselves to be holy. But what does this angel say? What does this commanding officer say? He says, take off your sandals because the ground that you're standing upon is holy. He doesn't say, oh, you guys are holy. Oh, you've done it. You've figured it out. You are a holy bunch. What does he say? He says, the ground is holy that you're standing on. And what does this communicate in the grand scheme of this book? Where else was the ground declared as holy? At the foot of Mount Sinai. And there, as Moses was standing there, the ground was declared holy. They've crossed the Jordan, and now God says, this land is holy too. I am sanctifying the very land that you're standing upon. Now listen, the main cue in the text for us to understand who this person is that's standing before them, and a lot of you, I hope, are coming to the conclusion that this perhaps maybe is a view of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, correct? Just let me help you out there. That very well could be the case. And what does he say? The place you're standing, take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. When that was said last, what was going on? Go back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to read the first five verses of Exodus chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and get there. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and camped at and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The angel of God? Wait, what? The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. I will go to this sight to check it out. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. It's almost verbatim in our text here. There is a connection. There most certainly is a connection that the author is forcing us to see, that Joshua wants us to see. He told me to take my sandals off my feet. Do you understand what this means? Do you guys remember Moses when he was told to take his sandals off his feet? Who was he standing in the presence of? God, a very God. In fact, the moment in Scripture when God reveals to the people his very name, this is the essence of God himself. And this man is standing there and he's saying, I am coming in a similar way to that burning bush was. In fact, that word behold is the same word behold that Moses finds as he is standing before the burning bush. Behold, it was burning but not consumed. And so there we are. Joshua is standing in front of the same being that was at the burning bush. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Go back to Joshua. See, we have here a Christophany, or a moment in the Old Testament where Christ appears. Do you see it? And do you remember how grand it was when we studied the burning bush? If you have not studied that passage, let me just give you a clue. This is one of the grandest, most remarkable, most amazing, most astonishing moments in all of history, that God would come down in the form of this bush and speak to a man and call him out and say, I want you to bring my people out of Egypt. And what do you think's happening here in this passage? Something no less grand, only this time it's in the form of a person with a drawn sword. You see it? Do you feel it? What other story is this like in the Old Testament? There was another moment when God appears to a man. There's a man named Jacob. Jacob is He's by a tree. He's hanging out, and all of a sudden a man appears, right? And they wrestle. There's another moment when God appears. That's in Genesis. And then God appears to Moses. And then God appears to Joshua, sorry. But there's one difference between Jacob, listen, and Moses and Joshua. In Jacob's case, how does Jacob respond to the man? Jacob responds by wrestling him. Oh, no, you don't. Oh, no, tell me your name. Tell me who you are. And he wrestles him. And how about Moses? How does Moses respond? God says, I'm the Lord your God, and I want you to be my mouthpiece when you go to Pharaoh, and you're going to call my people out. Listen. And how does Moses respond? Moses says, oh, that's great, God, but you got the wrong guy. And this time, how does Joshua respond? Joshua is the first one in this line that has responded appropriately, reverently, humbly. He gets on his face and he worships him. And what does he say to God? He says to God, what would you like from me? This is in contrast to everything we've seen thus far. You see it? It's beautiful. And so the faith of Joshua is coming through very clearly here. What does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place we are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Period. Now you're sitting here thinking, okay, all right, this is a great history story. You know, come on now. Land the plane. Let's go. This is amazing. Oh, yada, yada, yada. Yep, I'm going to really be hit hard. This is an amazing moment in Israel's history, and the sun is coming out, and the sun's coming out, brothers and sisters. It's beautiful. And you're hearing the worship of God in another community. They're going to be doing baptisms as well over there, I guess. But so let's rejoice with them. But back to our text here. What's going on, and what's the whole purpose of this text? Well, we see that this is Joshua's call. This is just as he called Moses, so Joshua is going to be called in the same way. Only Joshua seems to be a really good character. He seems to be one of faithfulness, right? But there's something abrupt in the text that should cause us all to sit up in our chairs and really, first of all, his response, the commanding officer's response, God's response is no. No. We still don't know if he's for or against him. And Joshua responds, okay, what would you like me to do? And then we have the response, take your sandals off. Okay, now what? That's the end of the text. No. There must be something more. In fact, commentators, the really, really smart ones who think that they're the smart ones, they say, well, clearly in this text, we've lost some of the text. We've lost it because that's an incomplete story. In fact, in verse 14, and he said, no, but I am the commander of the Lord's army. Now I've come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped him and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commanding officer of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. And then God said, here's what I want you to do, and here are the instructions that I have for you. We would think that it needs to keep going. Doesn't it seem like it needs to keep going? What do you want me to do? Because it's not, this battle, if you're the commanding officer and I am underneath you, all you're saying is take off my sandals? There's something more, isn't there? And that's the point. The commanding officer, responding to the one who thought he was in charge of God's army, says to him, do you want to know what your role is going to be? Take your sandals off. This land is holy and it is mine. You've missed the point, Joshua. If you're wondering if I'm for or against you, the question really is, are you with me? You see? That's the question that needs to be answered. And we, brothers and sisters, we get this every day. We get this wrong. I do. You might be further along in your walk, and I hope you are. But often we get it backwards. We wonder, is God bringing me, am I going to be at an advantage because of God in this situation? And is he for me here? 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 And the reality of the matter is, the question isn't, is he for me? The question is, am I with the Lord or not? Do you see the difference? And Joshua is standing there. He's concerned about, rightfully so, but God is correcting him. No, 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 no. That's the wrong question, Joshua. I'm the commander. And what does he say? I have come. I have come. That's all that matters. This text ends the way it ends, abruptly the way it ends, because of the fact that God says, I have come. What other detail is needed? What else do you need to know? If God is with you, if God is with you, are you going to be concerned about, okay, what formation are we going to be having here, God? And how are we going to do this? It doesn't matter. God is with us. And so here we are. Some of you are sitting here wondering, if I follow God, what will that mean for my life? And how will that impact me personally? And how am I going to make those changes? And what is it going to mean for the relationships that I have? And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, listen to me very clearly. Jesus says, I have come. What other detail is needed? I am here for you. If you will turn to me, those other questions are besides the point. I'm here. And if you are still asking those questions about, okay, well, what about my favorite thing is to go parasailing, and I'm concerned that if I turn to the Lord, I'm going to not be able to go parasailing. And if you're asking that question, then you haven't met Jesus Christ. Because when he comes, he takes a breath out of you, and you fall down and you worship. And the only thing that matters is the presence of the Lord. Do you see? Are you with me? The only thing in my life that matters, it doesn't matter what I'm doing as long as the Lord's with me. It doesn't matter which way I'm going. Yeah, but if I'm just so burdened with, I don't know what to do here. And let me just tell you, if God is with you, those other things don't matter. And the burden that you're feeling, let go of it. Seriously. In all eternity, these things will grow smaller and smaller and smaller until we are trained with every day that passes to learn that the only thing that matters is the very presence of God. And brothers and sisters, when this angel says, I have come. If this is a parallel to the burning bush, what is he signaling there? At the burning bush, Moses was told, God's name is I Am. And here he says, you know me as I am. I have come. This is the I Am statement for Joshua. This is the I Am moment. This is God who has come. Now, how many of you have turned your life over to Jesus Christ completely? How many of you can rejoice today because Christ has taken hold of your heart? I mean, there's nothing else that matters. That is the high point of your life. The moment you have been made new in Jesus Christ and he says, I have come. Nothing else matters. But what about this? What about that? Nothing else matters. And we fall down and we worship. And my prayer is that we respond in the same way that Joshua responds here. That we would stop saying, okay, all right, I know I'm supposed to follow God, but I got this thing going on out here, I got this thing going on. But you don't understand that the creator of the universe has reached out for you. And even as we are on the brink of the water here, and we are waiting to see those proclaim faith in Jesus Christ, you're sitting here thinking, I really would like to be baptized, I think, but it's just not the moment. I really would like to give my life over to Jesus Christ and show that I have done that, but I don't think this is the moment. And I'm sitting here studying this passage thinking Joshua responds with complete contentment knowing that God is with him. And there would be nothing that would prevent someone who has been changed dramatically like Joshua is being changed right that very moment that would prohibit him from proclaiming, God's with us. I can do anything. I'm going to, let's go. we've just been circumcised. Let's go. Jericho, it doesn't look good. We have the commanding officer of the Lord's army. We're in. And he worships. So would you bow your heads with me? I want to just propose this. Some of you have wrestled with it. I've heard even people ask me this year about baptism, and you may not have signed up to be baptized. And I'm asking you why. What prohibits you from today proclaiming to this group of brothers and sisters that you are in love with Jesus Christ? Well, there's this thing and that thing. No! The answer to that question is no! I have come, Christ says. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would move among us, that you would cause us to relinquish control, that there would be no concern about what the future would have, that we would rest in knowing that you have come. You've done what we could not do on the cross. You've reconciled us to the Father, an impossible feat, yet you did it. You have come, and we rejoice, and we ask that you would help us to respond in worship now, that we would have that very question: what would you have your servant do? What would you have us do? We pray that we would be willing to do even the smallest thing of removing our sandals from our feet and to descend onto holy ground with you. So we pray that you'd help us now as we seek to praise you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to speak among us. Change us where we need to be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.